We are going to be in Joshua chapter 7 today, and I think the worship service was a good thing because we need to be reminded of that when we talk about sin. Amen? I mean, sin can maybe be a little bit on the depressing side, especially when we get into our story here. You're going to go, ooh, boy, this is, but we do end with some grace, okay? We're going to talk about the anatomy of sin. I think sometimes we don't talk enough about that. We maybe know what sin is to some degree. We know it is there. It is something that we struggle with as human beings. Sometimes I don't think we understand the dynamics and how sin works in our lives as human beings, all right? So we've been working our way through the book of Joshua. We've talked about courage, confidence. We've talked about the scarlet cord of redemption with Rahab. We talked about preparation as they went into the promised land, and then even just Joshua as they attacked Jericho, right? And so today we're on the backside of Jericho. They've defeated Jericho. Woo! Right. So they're on a high, and now they're going to take on this smaller city called Ai. Everybody say Ai. All right. They're going to take on Ai, and they feel like, oh, you know what? This is a slam dunk. We don't even need to send a whole army. We can just send 2,000 to 3,000 people. It's a no-brainer. We got this, all right? But they get routed. They get defeated. And the reason is because there was sin in the camp. And so in the Greek and the Hebrew, there's different words for sin. There's several words that we would translate sin in our Bible. What is sin? Well, it means to disobey God. That's a pretty simple, right? Disobey God in his word. It means to trespass, all right? So if you've been a hunter, anybody ever trespassed here? All right? I've done it a couple times, not knowing I did. One time I thought my life was in danger. Well, seriously. But to trespass means you go across a boundary, you go into some place you're not supposed to, okay? Sometimes it means to miss the mark. So Romans says we've all sinned and missed, fallen short. We've missed the mark, right? And it's an archery term, okay? And so when archers would shoot, and if they missed the bullseye, they'd say sin, right? It means that they missed the mark. They didn't hit the bullseye. And that is true for us as the human race, that often on our own, with our own ambitions, with our own striving to be good, we still miss the mark, okay? We don't hit the bullseye, all right? No matter how hard we try. And so in our story, we're going to see the aspects of sin, how it impacts us, what it looks like, kind of maybe a little more of a biology look at things, right? An anatomy. That's why I called it the anatomy of sin. One of my favorite classes in high school was anatomy and physiology, all right? Anybody fallen? You like biology, anatomy? So I remember we'd moved up to Alaska by that point. I did half of my junior year and my high school year up there. And I was a B student going up through high school. And I got up there and I got in with a couple good friends. And I was with some pretty smart kids. They were smarter, way smarter than me. They just were smarter than me. But I liked biology, and for whatever reason, it clicked with me. And that's why I became a pastor. But that anatomy and physiology, I remember a professor, they found a lynx that was dead on the road, and then he cooked it down, and so then we had to put it all back together, and that was kind of cool. But I got the top grade in that class. That was one of the few classes I did, but it was something I enjoyed. But, you know, to really get in there and figure out, okay, how do things work beneath the skin, below the surface, right? And I think that's what we need to understand about how sin works in our lives, and we see that here in our story today. So let's pray and dive in together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is able to guide and direct us, correct us, Lord, at times, but also to renew us and give us hope. And so, Lord God, we give you the thanks. We ask in your name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's look at verses 1 through 15 of chapter 7. It's called Achan's Sin in my Bible, that passage. But the Israelites were unfaithful. So they just beat Jericho. They're on this high. And now they're going to go out against Ai. But the Israelites were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. So what were they supposed to do with all the possessions that they found as they conquered Jericho? What were they supposed to do with them? A lot of it they were to destroy. The silver and gold were supposed to what? They were going into the temple treasury, but a lot of the things were to be burned and destroyed, even the livestock, okay? And that had to be hard because here you have, you know, a million or so people, probably 2 to 3 million people, and that could have really been beneficial to providing for their needs. They were supposed to destroy everything, all right? So they were unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them, and the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, near Beth-Aven, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. And so the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the army will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it. And do not worry the whole army, for only a few people live there. So about 3,000 went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 of them. And so it even makes me wonder, like with the defeat of Jericho, if anyone even lost their lives. We're not made aware of any casualties. But 36 men are killed. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarries and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted in fear and became like water. Then Joshua tore his clothes, fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening. The elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. That was a sackcloth and ashes. It was a sign of repentance. Okay. And Joshua said, alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan. So Joshua's kind of having a pity party, isn't he not, right? Verse 8, pardon your servant, Lord. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country are going to hear about this, and they're going to surround us, and they're going to wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, stand up, exclamation mark. So stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has what? Sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things they have stolen, and they have lied. They have put them in their own possessions. This is why Israel, the Israelites, cannot stand against their enemies. I have that underlined. I think that's important. They have turned their backs and run because they have been liable to destruction. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever is among you that was devoted for destruction. You cannot stand against your enemies. I think one translation says you are weak. You are weak in the face of that. The first thing we see here, if we were to look at sin and we look at our story, we see the cost of sin. The cost of sin. Sin always has a cost, right? Sometimes we think, you know what, we can get away with a sin. Nobody knows, nobody sees. And in this case, we don't know if anybody saw what Achan did. But God saw. There's always a cost to sin. So what were some of the consequences and the cost of sin in this story? First of all, 36 men lose their lives. How would that feel if you knew that your sin was the cause of the lives of 36 innocent people that lost their own life because of your sin? Wouldn't that hurt? Wouldn't that bother you? It would bother me. That was one consequence. Men lost their lives that weren't part of the sin. Verse 12 says that it also sabotaged Israel's relationship with God. His blessing and favor were removed, and so spiritually it put them in a place of weakness instead of strength. Instead of being able to destroy their enemies, they were now running for their lives in defeat. And I wonder, how many times has that happened in your life, in my life? That when we open up that door to sin, it actually makes us defenseless to sin in our life. The power of God. We need God's favor, amen? And then if you jump down to verses 25 and 26, we'll eventually get there. That Achan and his family also were killed. They were stoned to death and burned. Isn't that livestock, tent, animals, yeah. The wife, the kids. It's not a very pretty picture, folks. They're stoned, and then whatever is left is burned. It is a high cost to pay for one man's sin. And you know what? Our sins not only cost us, often they cost us those closest to us. Do they not? We've been talking about Corinthians on Wednesday nights, and so we were talking about chapter 6 and chapter 7, marriage, adultery, and some of that stuff. If you commit adultery, that not only impacts your life, it impacts your spouse, right? It impacts your kids. There's a lot of sins in our life that they go beyond us. They impact other people. I think of David. David counted his fighting men and took a census of them. And that might not seem like a very, well, you know, he counted his army, his fighting men. What's the big deal with that? But the intent of that was, how much military strength do I have, and do I need to depend on God like I once did? That was the heart of it. Instead of just trusting God, they were now putting their faith and their trust in the size of the army. It was very displeasing to God. And his commander even questioned him on it, but they still went ahead with it. Guess how many people died due to David's sin? How many people died? 10? 100? 1,000? It's found in 1 Chronicles 21:14. 70,000 people, folks, died because of his one sin. And they weren't the ones that committed it. That's a pretty high price to pay for sin. And it's there that David would, he would buy this field, and they would take the wood and the oxen from this place, a threshing floor, and he would offer a sacrifice. And the man says, you can just have it. And David says, no, I will not offer God a sacrifice that costs me nothing. He buys the field, he buys all that is there, they make a sacrifice, and the plague is stopped. But there's always a cost to sin. It impairs, and it comes in between our relationship with God. Beyond that, there are often consequences that have to be accounted for. Right? So if you go out and steal, God will forgive you. But sometimes you still have to pay the price, right? Maybe serve some time, make restitution. It happens for any sin. Some sins are just against God. Some are against our society, right? And so those have even greater consequences. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin are death. To think that there is no cost to our sin is only deception. And we can be deceived. Adam and Eve, right? Satan comes to them and Satan says, oh, you can take, isn't that fruit look beautiful? We don't know if it was an apple, but that's what we think it is, right? We don't know. But isn't that fruit so beautiful, right? You know, if you take a bite and eat it, you are not going to die. Was Satan right? Well, they didn't die physically. They didn't drop dead and it wasn't poisonous and they fall to the ground, right? But there was death in their relationship with God. Spiritually, there was something that died that day. They were cast out from the Garden of Eden. The relationship with God was severed. There was a cost to their sin. I was looking for a quote, and I found it. It says that sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. It's up there. And it's attributed, does anybody know who it's attributed to? Rabbi Zacharias, great apologist. He's known as one of the greatest American apologists. Apologist is one that defends the faith, right? Defends the faith, and they use reason, philosophy, and he was known as one of the greatest ones out there, guest speaker at a lot of different places, and so produced a lot of books. But shortly after his death, all of a sudden, stuff came out that he had several cases of sexual misconduct with women. All right? And that came out, and it's substantiated. And so here he was doing this, saying this quote. I don't know if it was even coming from his own struggle. It wasn't something that just happened once. It was something over his life. And I just found it very ironic that this quote was one of his sayings. And to me, it's a very sobering reminder. It's a very sobering reminder that no one is exempt from sin, and none of us is above being seduced by sin, right? You following me? When I was in Bible school, that's when Jim Baker, if you remember that, just going back for ways, or Jimmy Swaggart and Baker, both of them. That was when I was in Bible school. I just remember that. No one is exempt. None of us is above the law. Sin does not care if you're spiritual or not, if you're rich or poor, if you're mature or not. It will take us down. There is a cost. Amen? Unfortunately. I don't know if that's a good place to say amen, but God will punish sin. So let's move along before we stay there too long, all right? And Amy, if you can check the AC, make sure it's not too cool. I don't know. Maybe get a, maybe it's just where it needs to be. Let's look at verses 16 through 23. 16 through 23. It says, early in the morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribes, and Judah was chosen. The clans of Judah came forward, and the Zarephites were chosen, and then they had a clan of the Zarephites that came forward by family, and then Zimri was chosen. And probably the way they selected this is they had the Urim and the Thummim, okay? And it was like two marbles, one black, one white type of deal, and they were in a pocket. The priest would take one out, and that's how they would know which the Lord directed that process, okay? All right, and so they narrowed it down to Zimri, and then Joshua had his family come forward, and by a man of Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zareph, and the tribe of Judah, he was chosen. And Joshua said to Achan, my son, give God glory. Give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and honor him. Tell me what you have done. Do not hide it from me. Achan replied, it is true. I sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I've done. When I saw the plunder of the beautiful robe from Babylonia, okay, so beautiful robe, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them, I lusted after them, I desired them, and I took them. And they're hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent his messengers, ran to the tent, and there was hidden in the tent the silver with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all the people, took Achan, the son of Zareph, the silver, the robe, the gold, his sons and daughters, his cattle, his donkey, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had to the valley of Achor. And Joshua says, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him, and after they'd stoned the rest, they burned them, and over Achan, they heaped a pile of rocks. Okay, I think I read too far. It's a pretty horrible story, isn't it? You know, it'd be like, okay, if I'm going to die that way, just give me one in the head, right? And then, I mean, to die by being stoned, by having rocks hurled at you, would be a horrible way to die. And not just Achan, his whole family, right? God's pretty tough, isn't he? We don't know the value of the Babylonian robe, and so I want us to look at the lure of sin, but we don't know the value of the Babylonian robe. But the silver 200 coins would have been about 81 ounces by today's prices on Thursday. That would be about $2,600. A bar of gold, which has been going up and up, over 3,000 now, was about 20 ounces, and at today's prices would be about 66,000. So that's a little bit of a hunk of change there, right? How many could use about, you know, $70,000? Yeah. And so we see the lure of sin here, right? Did Achan know what was right and wrong? He did, right? He knew that what he was doing was wrong, that he wasn't supposed to take it, but he saw it, right? Beautiful robe. Wow. Man, I wish I had that. And then the silver and the gold, woo, that shiny stuff. And he wanted it. This is what James says, 1:13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Right? Ties in what we see there, right? Achan saw it. His desires got the best of him. He took it. He hid it. Thought no one would notice, but it gave birth to death, his death, and the death of others. Sin can get any of us. None of us is immune from temptation and the pull of sin. None of us. Adam and Eve saw the fruit. It looked beautiful. It looked inviting. So they took a bite. Achan saw the robe, the gold, and instead of doing the right thing, he sinned against God. Temptation is real, and none of us is exempt. To be tempted is not sin, but to follow that desire, to allow it to grow, to allow it to take root in our life, that's when the problem happens, right? So what should we do when temptation comes our way? Surrender, give in to it. What should we do? Well, here's some, they're on the slide here. These are some ways that I think are proven. First of all, know yourself. I think very few people really know themselves. But know yourself. What are the temptations that you are susceptible to? Just like any army would do an assessment of their military strength, what are their strengths, what are their weaknesses? We need to do the same. Because there are some temptations that will not, they just bounce off of some people. But for you, it's just like it goes right through and hits you right in the vitals. You seem unable to defend yourself. Know what you are vulnerable to. You know what? They've done studies and they found out that for most people, especially with besetting sins, sins that repeat in our life, okay, that they happen often on the same day, at the same time, same place, right? So defend against that. So if you have issues with watching stuff you shouldn't watch on your phone, on the TV, on your computer at night, so that would not be a good time to be doing that because you're alone, nobody's around, right? And you're feeling vulnerable, probably lonely and tired. Avoid those times, right? For people that have come out of alcoholism, what night of the week is the worst night? Usually it's Friday night is what I hear, right? And so some churches have actually done prayer meetings or things like that on Friday night because they need something to do to replace that time, right? Know where you're vulnerable. Know yourself. Analyze it. Satan is not always the smartest. He just keeps repeating them. If it works, he keeps on doing it, right? Number two, avoid places and situations where temptation may be present, right? You know, alcohol is going to be an issue. Don't go to a bar, right? That's just not a very smart thing. Or don't go to the party. You know that there's going to be alcohol. Solomon says, "If don't go by the prostitute's house, right? If you don't want to fall into temptation and sexual sin, probably don't go hang out by the prostitute's house. Are you following me, right? You're putting yourself in a place where you are vulnerable. Have a healthy diet of prayer and God's word. All right, we talk about eating healthy physically, but we also need to have a healthy diet of prayer and God's word. We need to feed our spirit instead of feeding the flesh side of us, okay? And often we don't feed the spirit man as much as we should, and so we're anemic, we're weak. So when temptation comes, we're not able to stand up under it. Have an accountability partner. You don't have to confess your sin to everybody in the church. Some churches do that. I don't think that's necessary. What you do need is you need one or two people that you can be accountable to. They talk to you, you talk to them, and you can be honest with them and say, man, I really struggled with this week. Pride, whatever the case may be. But you can be real. They're not going to judge you. Instead, they're going to pray for you, and there's that relationship back and forth that's reciprocal. Have an accountability partner. I think that happened with David and Jonathan. And I think when Jonathan was no longer part of David's life, that is when all of his big sins happened and took place. Because he didn't have a Jonathan in his life that held him accountable. Last, when all else fails, what? Flee. Run, right? You know, that's what Joseph did, right? He didn't like, Potiphar's wife came on to him and says, hey, come to bed with me, right? And Joseph didn't say, let me think about this a minute, right? He just left his coat behind and ran, right? And there's times that you just need to run, right? You need to run because if you think about it, if you try to rationalize it, you're going to lose. You just need to run. All right? Achan, I don't know if he saw those things. I have a feeling he saw them. He rationalized it, thought nobody would notice. You know, there's all this there. It's just going to get burned and destroyed. I mean, some of it, nobody's going to notice. But God did. And there was a cost to that sin. The lure of sin is real. You know, I love fishing. You know, it's kind of like, you know, fish bite some of the weirdest things, right? They'll bite a piece of metal that flashes, painted, and goes through the water like this. They'll bite it because it catches their attention, and they nail it. And the sin is the same thing for us. It flashes out there, whether it's money, whether it's sexual things. It flashes out there, and all of a sudden, and we're caught. And I don't know if Satan plays catch and release. I don't think he does. Let's go to number 3. Let's bring it home here. Verse 24. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan. Yeah, I already read that. They took the silver, the robe, the gold, the sons, the daughters, the cattle, the donkey, the sheep, the tent, all to the valley of Achor. And Joshua says, you brought this trouble on us. We'll bring trouble on you. They're stoned. Verse 26, over Achan, they heaped a pile of large rocks, which remains to this day. It's kind of that term, remains to this day, keeps coming up because they also did that other memorial when they crossed the Jordan River, the pile of stones, and they say remains to this day. Then the Lord turned his fierce anger, turned it away. Therefore, the place was called the Valley of Achor ever since. And if you read on into, first of all here, so the third principle is the remission of sin or the forgiveness of sin, right? The remission. Their sin was removed, all right? Because it had been atoned for through what? The death of Achan, his family. Their sin had been atoned for. Pretty harsh. Very harsh. But you know what? Israel regrouped. They got their army together, chapter 8. They go against Ai, they just demolish them, right, without a struggle. And they would go on there and defeat many of the other territories that God had laid out for them. This is what Hebrews 9:22 says. The law requires that nearly everything be cleansed by blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins. The cost of sin seems harsh and it seems steep. Why? But here's the deal. God is holy and sin must be punished. Okay? And God did not change the rules when he sent his son to earth to live amongst us to take care of our sin. He didn't just say, hey, I'm going to sweep sin under the rug. Sin still had a cost and it still had a punishment and it's still death. And so when Jesus went to the cross and he hung on the cross, he wasn't there for his own sin, right? Isaiah says that he took our punishment upon himself and that by his stripes we are healed, we are made whole. And see, when we sang about the cross, and so Denise, you're tied in perfectly well here because when we understand that we are human and yet there's a fine line here. You can't see yourself that you're this dirty, rotten, low down, good-for-nothing person. And I don't think that's what God wants us to feel. But we have to understand that there is sin. We're human, and we are going to be tempted by sin. And the only way we need to live a good life, we need to have disciplines in our life, we need to pray, we need to come to church, we need to put ourselves in an environment where we grow. But the bottom line is sin is still part of our world. And the only remedy for it is through Jesus Christ and through his death on the cross. And God loved us so much that he says, you know what? I don't want any more people to die for their own sin. I'm going to send my son to die on the cross for them. And so anyone who believes, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son, that whoever believes should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. I'm going to have the musicians come. You know, you look at the Old Testament, and there's some things I love about the Old Testament, but you don't see a lot of grace there, right? Grace comes because John says that Jesus came full of grace, and he came with truth. And I'm thankful that I live on the other side of Christ and his resurrection. Amen? That we have that hope. I thank God for sending his son. So I want to leave us with a couple verses. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is a great verse to memorize and just to keep in your back pocket. You got one? Keep it up here. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. In other words, God isn't going to throw this curve. There's not going to be this temptation. It's going to be this curveball that it's kind of like, oh God, man, I fell to the sin, but nobody else has been tempted in this way. No. All sin is common to man. Lust of the eyes, lust of the heart, lust of the flesh, pride of life. It's all common to man, but God is faithful. And he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. It may be tough, it may be difficult, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure. Amen? God will provide a way if we trust him and we look to him. And then 1 John 1:8-9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. There's a lot of great people out there, good people, okay? Maybe you are at school with them, or at work with them, out in community with them. There's a lot of good people out there. They live a pretty good life. But here's the deal. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. The remedy to sin is to confess it, to seek God's forgiveness and live in his grace each and every day. Romans 8 says God is not, he isn't about condemnation. So we feel condemned, right? If we're condemned, we're no good, we're worthless, we're relegated to the landfill. We're condemned. We're doomed to punishment. God has not given us a spirit of condemnation, but of power, love, and self-control. All right? He has extended to us his grace and his mercy. And he wants us to live in his grace. Amen? Amen. Would you stand this morning? We may never be sinless. Only Jesus was sinless. But our goal should be to sin less and less and less and less as we grow in our relationship with God. Amen? Paul would tell the Galatians, they thought, you know what? We're living freedom. God's given us freedom in Christ. I can just go out and sin because Jesus died on the cross for my sins, so I can just go out and sin, confess. He says, no. How can you enslave yourself all over again? The goal is God extends his grace so that we can grow and mature. He hasn't given it to us so that it's a license to sin. It's a license so that we can be set free, get out of jail free, so that we can grow in him. Amen? I'm going to lead us in a prayer of salvation and then just a prayer over all of us. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sin. Cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Be my Lord and my Savior. And give me the strength to live each day for you. Lord God, this morning, sin is part of our world, and as human beings and as Christians, temptation is always there. Turn on the TV, we look at our phones, if we're in our world, sometimes we're looking for it, unfortunately, because of our own heart. At other times, it finds us. And in either situation, God, you have promised that you would give us the power that we need to stand up under it. And Lord God, when we do fall short, you've promised that if we confess our sins and come clean, you'll cleanse us and purify us because of Christ and his grace. And so, Lord God, let us live in your grace each and every day. Lord God, help us to avoid sin like the plague, Lord, and to seek and follow after you, Lord God. Keep us humble, keep us pure, and give us a heart for you. Lord God, we ask in your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. You know, there's one thing that really breaks the power of sin in our lives, especially reoccurring sins, and that's the word confession. When we keep things silent and to ourselves and we cover it up, it just gains more power and more strength than it actually has. But when we confess it to God, and that's where the accountability partner comes in, and to other people, it really just, it steals the power it has. It steals the power. And so before I close in prayer, would you just take a moment where you're at? And maybe there's something on your heart this morning, something you just need to bring before God. I think it's especially important that if our sin impacted somebody else, we have to also ask their forgiveness. But would you just take a moment, and maybe there's something you need to bring before God this morning. I try to end each day with confession, just whether it's the thought that didn't honor God or something I did, I try to bring it before him and ask the Holy Spirit to help. So take a moment if there's something you need to bring before God this morning. Mentioned earlier that David sinned, sometimes pretty big. But in chapter 51 of Psalms 51, David says, "Have mercy on, O God, according to your unfailing love." So this is after his sin with Bathsheba. "According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right when your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth and sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness in the inward parts and in the womb. You've taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop as a plant, and I will be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquity." Verse 10. "Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit that sustains me. Then I'll teach transgressors their ways so that sinners can turn back to you." Amen. David's prayer. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to close us in prayer. Christy, would you join me up front? Victor and Yolanda over here, can you help out with prayer? If you have a prayer request this morning, they'll agree with you in prayer. Father, this morning we thank you that you are a loving God that loves us so deeply. And sin's kind of a hard thing to talk about, but, Lord, it impacts each and every one of us, Lord God. And too often, Satan has had his field day in our hearts and in our lives. And due to shame and regret, we sometimes aren't the people you've called us to be. We live with shame. And so, therefore, we live in weakness. We don't do the things you've called us to do, Lord God. And God, you want to set us free. You don't want us to live in shame or regret. You want to set us free to be the people you've called us to be. So Lord God, let us live in freedom. Let us live a victorious Christian life. knowing that our sin can be cleansed and purified and washed away. Lord God, let us live in confidence and boldness for you. We give you the thanks. We ask in your name. And everybody said, God bless this morning. Greet each other as you leave. If you need prayer, come forward.